Well, this afternoon, everyone, it's hard to believe we're almost here to the last couple Sabbaths before a new year by man's calculation. And we also have the fact that winter is just around the corner. Fall is just all but gone, and on Monday, winter begins. That means the dark days are going to grow longer and the light will grow shorter. Well, we live in a world that is pictured from a scriptural point of view as being in darkness. You and I are called to the light by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the light of the world. And what I need to do in this message today is to give us a very important review for all of us. Much of this you may already know. Much of it you may not have remembered in a long time. And especially for our young people, it is critical because they are going to face some challenges in the future that are going to put them on the hot seat. And they're going to have to know how to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. And God has been very gracious to us. He's given us insight and understanding through a calling, a precious calling that we must very, very much appreciate and thank Him for and never take for granted. But in this calling, He alerts us to some things that we should be very, very much aware of. And right now, at this time of the year, we have entered into a special season of the year. It is not a holy day season by God's standard, but it is a season of the world. It is that so-called Christmas season. And I'd like you to join me, first of all, by going, and let's getting some backdrop here, and go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, this inset chapter dealing with the church going through time and what has happened and a tremendous upheaval that erupted in the universe of light in God's kingdom in past eons of time, as we would refer to it in time. But at one time, God's kingdom of light was disrupted by a angelic rebellion of all things, where one of that great form of angels, Lucifer, one of the great three cherubs that we see mentioned in Scripture, this great cherub decided to do something that had never been done before. He was going to step out of the guidelines and the direction that Almighty God had given. And it led to an insurrection among the angels. It brought about a challenge of authority, of who was going to reign, who was going to be in charge, similar to what we see in this world every day. Who's in charge? Who's going to be the one that's going to take the key position? Well, Lucifer wanted that for himself. We know the story, as Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 remind us. But it goes on to say that this terrible angelic insurrection brought about and introduced something that hadn't been there before, and that was darkness. He became the Lord of the darkness, or the underworld. He became the God of this world. Or, as some might say, he became the king of all rebellion. And what he did brought about a tremendous upheaval in the universe. It brought about, finally, him being cast out with his angelic servants that worked with him, became his angels or his demonic cohorts. They were cast to the earth, and there was no more place found in heaven for them. And in verse 9 now, we begin to see something very important introduced to us that we must never forget and just read over casually. We need to understand the impact of this. It says, and the great dragon, not great in comparison to God, but he is a great dragon. He is not to be underestimated in any way, shape, or form. And he was cast out, and then he is identified by certain names that we need to be made mindful of. He's called the old serpent, called the devil. He is the antagonist of God. He is the one that leads rebellion against God. Also, his name is referred to as Satan. And what does this creature do now that he finds himself here locked down on this earth by God's decree, and he can leave the earth and go and into the celestial heavens, but he basically, this is his roaming area. This is where he's got to be. And notice what it says. Who or which deceives the whole world? Now, this is an incredible statement. Years ago, when I first discovered that statement there in Revelation 12:9, I asked myself, the whole world? How in the world does he do that? What is it that he does that allows him to have this kind of power over the whole world? Well, the answer is many things. Many things. He uses many things to execute this deception, this rule over the world. I've entitled this sermon the following, because this is a season we're going to be discussing. Christmas, a world caught in the web of deception. Christmas, a world caught in the web of deception. Because this being is a deceiver, and he brings deception upon the masses of the world. Now, right now, we are in a period of time where people are very, very much involved in certain activities surrounding what is called the Christmas season. If you'll join me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, here the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, the young evangelist being trained and mentored by Paul, he says, I charge you therefore before God. In other words, he's giving him the responsibility and what his responsibilities are before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge both the quick, meaning the living, and the dead, at the appearing of his kingdom. Now, what is the minister supposed to do? The minister is nothing more than a sower. His job is to sow the seed, to throw the seed out, and the individuals who receive it, how they receive it, would be their responsibility. So here we have, preach the word. It says, be instant in season. Now, as members of the Church of God, we realize what that carries great weight. It means that we are to be mindful of the holy days of Almighty God, which are observed in their season of the year, like Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and all the ones that come in the fall of the year as well. And then it goes on to say, but we have to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Well, right now we're out of season from God's holy days, but we're in season with regard to the world's holidays. What they value or what they believe is Christian and has God's stamp of approval. Now we're going to take a look at that because we need to understand what is it that we have come out of to embrace the things of God. And we must never forget the things of God, but neither must we forget where we came out of and how it got that way. So we're going to go take a trip back in time. We're going to go back and see where some of these things originated. Some of this you know. Some of these things the world, people in the world know. But they don't understand the significance of it. It doesn't ring and have any resonance with them. So we're going to take, as the scripture says, out of season, and know what is the job of the minister? To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We're going to do some comparisons here. We're going to see exactly, is there any validity to what they're doing out there? Because people will ask, and especially they'll ask young people as they go to school or people in the college, you know, just people will ask even your friends, hey, what are you going to do for Christmas? Or they'll say, what did you get for Christmas? Is the whole purpose for getting? Well, not according to the Bible. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than receive. But this is a time of the year that many people feel good about themselves because they're giving presents. But how come Jesus didn't get the presents? How come everybody else is getting presents but not Jesus? Well, then this is why ministers sometimes call and say, this is a weak time, please remember, send your offerings to the church because, you know, this is a weak time and our so-called earnings for the year. Well, in this particular case, here's what he goes on to tell Timothy. He says there's going to come a time. He says the time will come when they, as individuals in the world, will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, you can't even get to first base with some of these individuals now who have no longer valued sound doctrine as pictured in the scriptures. Now it goes on to say, but they will, after their own desires or lust, they'll be looking for themselves teachers, instructors, having itching ears. I want to hear something new. I want to hear something exciting. And so all you have to do is turn on a program like Trinity Broadcasting Network on TV and your internet, and you will see any kind of preacher you want. You'll get every kind of thing under the sun. If you want the holy roller type, that's there. If you want the calm and you know, very quiet and what they call traditional, that's there. In other words, Satan has provided something for everyone. God has provided the truth for everyone. And the truth is what stands on its own. And God's word is very clear in this matter. He says the problem they're going to have is that they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's where we begin to see with this thing of Christmas. The fables that are mixed in with all of this that people are doing. Religion plays an important part in deceiving this world, especially the what we call the Western-speaking world of, quote, Christianity, unquote. The other part of the world, they have all these other different religions and different gods they worship. They have their own, even though, like China, China will dress up. You'll think you're in Beijing, and it'll look like Christmas time because they'll have Christmas trees for the commercial side. They like the commercial side of it. They don't worship the God of the Bible, but this influence is widespread. Now, when we look at the Bible, which is the authoritative word of God, we discover something, that the birth of Christ, that the Bible, because this is all supposed to be celebrating the birth of Jesus, you know, away in the manger. All the focus is about the little Lord Jesus. And on December 25th, and this is his birthday, and we're celebrating his birth. Well, again, here's what the Bible makes clear, that the birth of Christ, which is essential in the plan of redemption, the Bible does not mention anything resembling a, quote, Christmas Day, unquote, celebration being memorialized by the disciples concerning the birth of Christ. The scriptures do not even reveal when Christ was born. It is speculated he was born somewhere around in the fall of the year and somewhere possibly around 4 BC. But that's a give and take. People argue about that. Well, that's not something we have to get all bent out of shape about. We know the general facts area. We know that John the Baptist was in the spring. Obviously, Christ was born in the fall, but more around the fall holy days, not in the dead of winter, because we know that that's not a time that the scripture validates. The scriptures are silent with respect to any type of festival or holy day obligation with memory of Christ's birth. It's not there. The religious observance of the birth of Christ, listen carefully to this, was not practiced until the 4th century A.D., 4th century? Now, if this was a valid thing, something we should all have been doing, what happened to those first centuries? 1, 2, and 3? What happened to the disciples? Wouldn't they have all been doing this? How come it suddenly now it's the 4th century this thing pops up, and we ask ourselves, well, where did it come from? Well, the answer is, it is a product of what is referred to as the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church takes credit for that just as much as they take credit for doing away with the seventh-day Sabbath and embracing the first day of the week or the worship of religion on the first day rather than the seventh day as commanded in the Bible. Now, the Catholic Church in their own writings attributes the papal origin to Liberius, is his name, in 354 A.D., So in 354 AD, Liberius is the one who starts adding this spiritual overtone to things that were being observed at that time. Now, before 354 AD, there was nothing but paganism being practiced by people. Paganism was, you might call it, the religion of the land, of the empire. And what you had going there was what you read in the books called the Roman Saturnalia. And that was celebrated on that December 23rd, 24th, 25th. And it was, hey, as we like to see the bumper stickers today in the car, I'd rather be partying. Let's party. That was the time you partied. And you partied underneath the gods, the pagan gods. And you did what? Things that the Bible really says no one should be doing. But they did it because that was the way the empire operated at that time. So Christians who claim to be Christians today, really, they keep this particular tradition that emanates from the halls of the Catholic Church. And of course, if we say Christmas, most of us, I think, understand it means the Mass of Christ. And that congregation, those groups will be, and I'm sure St. Peter's Square will be having special masses for this period of time. And it's a very special time for Roman Catholics. But that is what the Catholic Church teaches. It was now a blending of that pagan society under Christian names, as I think most of us have basically, if we're students of the Bible, are aware of. That's why one reason why we do not in the church, for us, the Church of God, we don't have Christmas parties, because there's no justification for Christmas parties. We have no special religious services on the 24th and 25th, because they hold no significance to us. What holds significance to us is the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, the seventh-day Sabbath, the holy days of God, found in Leviticus 23 and practiced by the early New Testament church in the book of the Gospels. All these things are there for our learning. Remember, Romans 15 and verse 4, it's all written for our learning. So not only do we learn about the things of God, we got to remember and learn about what's going on in this world. How did they? Because here's the thing we need to keep in mind. This message is not designed to throw stones at anyone. You don't throw stones at people who don't understand they've been deceived. You and I were the same way. We were deceived until God opened our eyes and gave us eyes to see and ears to hear and a comprehensive heart to recognize what really was happening. The people out there, they believe and think they are serving God. They think they love Jesus. They think that this is all a wonderful and good thing. Why? Because they've got family. They want to do things for the kids. Maybe, you know, give them presents and things. All this is out of a human desire to do things that they think are correct. But they don't realize, as many of us did not realize, we were in error. A deceived person doesn't know he or she is deceived until the mask is taken off. Once you know, you can't go back to it. Otherwise, you're compromising what you know to be the truth. So when you come out of that and you come into the things of God, you embrace the things of God, you don't go back, but you don't look down on others or make them feel bad as if, well, you're not doing that right. You come to reason with people. You're gentle with people. And when they say, well, why don't you keep Christmas? You just simple answers, very nice and polite to your friends or to your fellow students. You just say, because I can't find that in the Bible. And, you know, well, it doesn't matter, does it? Well, I think it would matter to God, because if God wanted me to do it, he'd tell me to do it. He tells me to do a lot of things in the Bible. But he doesn't tell me to do that. Well, where did it come from? Well, that's when you do your history. You see, you can go back and trace these things. What we basically recognize in the Church of God, that this time of the year, it's just a legal, secular holiday. It's been set aside by the government, but it is not a biblical command. We avoid any type of religious customs that would be associated with this time, because it's the religious aspect that God objects to. We are to worship Him and Him only, and not to embrace other things that represent false gods or are tracked back into ancient paganism. And if somebody comes along and says, well, it doesn't make any difference, say, it does to God. It does to God. And let them battle with God. Because they're not the enemy. Remember, people are not the enemy. People are not the problem. People have problems that they have to solve. People have problems that they have to solve. But they're not the problem. That's why God sent His Son. He loves to bring all mankind into salvation. And only those that are here will receive it. Those that choose not to, that's a different story. The birth of Christ is important, but it is not on December 25th. Unfortunately, that is a misnomer. Here's what is important, and this is what most people are not aware of. They can tell you more about Frosty the Snowman. They can tell you more about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They can tell you more about Santa Claus and how he's coming to town and that he's almost godlike, because you better watch out. You better not, you better not do bad things. Why? Because He knows when you're good. He knows when you're bad. And He's all these, those are divine attributes, my friends. Those are things that belong to Jesus Christ and God the Father. And yet we're told Santa Claus has that. Well, there's an interesting thing I'd like to share with you here. It's found in the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. Just an insert of a thought, and then we'll keep moving on. We got a lot of territory to cover here. In the book of Acts, there was a circumstance that came up in the early days of the New Testament church. One of our members brought this to my attention in a book he was reading about the Catholic Church, and it was very interesting because I had not recognized, I've seen this before, I've read over it, but I didn't realize what went on behind it. And it is interesting, if you go to Acts chapter 6, where it talks about the Grecians, they were a little bit upset with the Hebrews, and because it says their widows were not being taken care of properly. And so the disciples said, well, we've got to stop this. It's not beyond the ministry to wait on tables and do things and do common type things. So just because he's a minister doesn't mean he's some kind of a special guy, other than the fact that he's special in service to God in an office God has placed him in and is accountable. Now, in this particular case, the disciples were busy taking care of all the needs of the people. And then they realize, hey, we've got to be busy in prayer and preaching the gospel. So what we've got to do because of this problem, we've got to ordain some individuals to serve as we call deacons. Deacons who will help and assist the ministry and take care of the needs of the people. And so we have that listed here. And we find in verse 5, it says, and the saying was pleased, they were pleased by the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. You remember him, the first martyr of the Church of God. He was very powerful and full of faith, as it says here. And then it lists the other individuals. But then notice the last one. It talks about an individual called Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. Now, most of us wouldn't know who that was. I didn't know who it was until it was pointed out to me that this individual was formerly of a pagan extraction in the past, moved into the Jewish community, comes into the Jewish community, picks up a lot of their ways, and then as the Church of God begins to be born and it takes root, he moves from the Jewish community into this area and joins the church and becomes a deacon. And then you don't hear a whole lot about Nicholas. But then if you read other secular sources, you'll find out that this Nicholas can be tied to something that in the book of Revelation is called the Nicolaitans. That this is an individual who strayed from the truth of God and went into a different area of compromising with the truth. And that's the way people are today. The truth is compromised. They say, well, you don't have to do it that way. And then compromise it. But yet God may say, well, this is the way I want it done. Well, in this particular case, and many Bibles will have this, maybe a little number there, and it'll take you to the side, tell you about Nicholas. Isn't it interesting that in the areas of the Scandinavian countries, they celebrate during this time the arrival of Saint Nicholas. We call him Claus over here. They call him Nicholas over there. And Nicholas, interesting. And what we have here is Nicholas of the proselyte of Antioch. Just a little side-like thing to tell you, because this man apparently was one of the renegades that brought a lot of trouble into the church by putting individuals between, just like it would be in, say, a hierarchy form, where you can't get to God unless you go through some man and, like, confess to this man, and then this man will say, all right, that makes it all right for you to go to God now, you're okay. So God is making it very clear in Scripture that he is one who guides and directs his people in truth. In the world, people are guided by a web of deception. And many of us are not as diligent as some of those in this world. If you take, for example, people who are dedicated Roman Catholics, they'll get up 6 o'clock in the morning to go to Mass, even if they've got the flu. Many of us would probably never even get out of bed. It's very important to recognize these people are sincere in their beliefs. That's why they're sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not always the standard of truth. It's the word of God. Hitler was sincere. Stalin was sincere. A lot of people are sincere. But they can be sincerely wrong. And me and you, all of us, we were sincerely wrong at one time. So we don't throw stones at anybody. We just merely realize very clearly that what people are involved in is a deception, a web of deception, in which they have not yet been set free. If you've been set free from that and you see and understand, then you have eyes to see, as Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say unto you that there are others in the past have asked to see these things. See, the average person cannot see unless God opens the eyes and the ears. So in this case, the birth of Jesus, while it is being heralded in this world, how many people really know all the ramifications about the following? Like I say, they know more about these other things in the world, Rudolph and Santa Claus and what have you, but what about the life of Jesus Christ? How many really understands, really have a grasp of the life of Jesus Christ? How he came into this world, he was born, what happened in the process of time, his ministry, then what about his death? What is significant about his death? Well, he died for everyone. People have heard bits and pieces of this, but they haven't connected all the dots. That's why they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong in many areas. And what they hear, well, Jesus died, yes, and he died for all of us to provide salvation. But there's something else associated. To be sure you get the right Jesus, you've got to understand about 3 days and three nights. And it doesn't come from Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning. You have to have 72-hour basic period of time frame that you're talking about. Now, people argue about this and argue about that. God gives us the basic framework in which to operate. And as long as we have that basic framework, we're on that road. The fine-tuning of some of those things comes in time. God brings those things to mind. If there's anything we're not 100% where we should be, he teaches us all things. Then what about that burial? He had to be buried before a certain holy day came. What were those holy days? How many people know about that? Very few. Then, of course, what happened after that? Something you and I are so grateful for. God raised him from the dead. He was resurrected. The resurrection is wonderful. But most people don't understand it really. They hear about a resurrection, but when a person dies, they say everybody's going to heaven, and I don't hear about anybody going to hell unless they know the person's a real bad person. I mean, even the mafia, you know, they all say all their people are going to heaven. They don't say because so-and-so was a bad guy, he's going to hell. It doesn't work that way. Everyone has preconceived ideas. It's a mix and a match. That's the point I'm trying to show you, folks, that this is why people are deceived. It gives them a mixed understanding, the terms, their comprehending of these things, they don't grasp. The death of Christ was the culmination of his coming, not his birth. That's found in Romans 1 and verses 3 and 4. Romans 1 and verses 3 and 4. Christmas is nowhere to be memorialized. But what is? There is a day that is to be memorialized. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 26. It is called the yearly Passover. But what do many churches teach? If you're part of this church, they may say, well, since you're to take it any time you need to, so, and they meet on a Sunday, they say, well, why don't we take it on the first Sunday of any month? Where is that in the Bible? But that's what they say. And then what about, one church says, what about the first and third? And others say, well, you know, I really need it, so how about every Sunday? And so on and on it goes. Everybody's got their own definition of terms. The Bible is making it very clear that in our world today, many are bound up in observing man-made holy days, holidays, whatever you want to call them, and they have lost sight of what the gospel is really teaching, where God said what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will take care of itself, will be added. To the extent of knowledge, some, they look at Jesus Christ and they still think of him as a baby in a manger. You've heard this before, I'm sure. They either think of him as a baby in a manger at Christmas time, or he's dead hanging on a cross at Easter time. Those are the two big things. He's either born or then he's killed. What about all that went in between? What was his mission? Why was he here? Why did he talk about a kingdom of God? And people say, well, the kingdom is in my heart. How did he get in there? How do you get it out? How can I be a part of it? It's in your heart. How can I be in my heart? You see, you start asking questions. And that's the important thing. You never want to attack people. That's Satan who attacks. You want to reason, like the scripture says in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. God didn't attack us. He reasoned with us. And he showed us our reasoning was wrong. And he showed us how we should be thinking. And that's how we have to talk to people. When people say, well, so-and-so is in heaven with the Lord. Is that right? How do you know? Well, I just know. Well, have you not read in the book of Acts where you know about King David, don't you? Yeah, I know about King David. What about him? Well, according to the book of Acts here, it says he is dead and he is buried, and it says he has not ascended into the heavens. Ooh, we got us a problem. Everybody's going to heaven, but even King David hasn't gone to heaven. You see, you have to show the fallacy of the logic. And all of us have had imperfect logic. We've all messed up in the past, so God is straightening out our minds, and that's why we're told, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Without his mind to guide us, you and I are lost. We're trusting in others, we're trusting in ourselves, and we're trusting not in the God who made us, who we should be trusting. He's the key. Now, the knowledge of God has been corrupted. It's been corrupted by legend, by myth, and by traditions of men, and it all came from paganism. And many will acknowledge that, but they'll say, well, what difference does it make to them? You know, we do it for the kids. Well, in other words, do you mind lying to your children? You don't mind telling them that Santa Claus is coming to town, and that big heavy guy comes down your chimney at night and brings you your presents? That's all right. So when you talk and you reveal things of this nature, you have to show the lack of reality that doesn't make sense. This children can understand. They'd pick up on hypocrisy very quickly. They realize if something's not being done right, you're saying one thing and then doing something else. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, Paul warns against this. The apostle talked about these religious observances, which would be like our Christmas season of this year or any other year of Christmas observance, that it is a return to, as he used this term, the weak and beggarly elements. He says, and will worship characteristics of commandments and doctrines of men. That's the problem. And you find that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. How important it is to know these scriptures when it comes to some of these issues. Now, when Jesus Christ came in Mark 1 and verse 15, he came doing something. He came preaching the kingdom of God, telling people it was time to repent, that they had to change the way they were living, the way they were thinking. They would have to embrace the things that God was showing, how to live and how to apply everyday life according to the will of God. Part of that experience was found when God's own son, Jesus, was talking to a man called Nicodemus. You might remember him in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 3, 1 through 8. Nicodemus was a Jew on the Sanhedrin, the ruling body at that time. And to him, Jesus taught what some people like to say, the new birth, or being born again. I would use this term. He was instructing Nicodemus how conversion takes place, the process of conversion. And just like you have a human being born and coming in, this conversion process, being born anew, born again, would have to take place with an intervention from God on high, and it says in the marginal reference, born from above. In other words, God's hand has to be on you to start the conversion process. Otherwise, you can't find yourself understanding certain things in the Bible. It makes no sense to you. And it's understandable why it doesn't make any sense, because we don't know how to relate to it. If we can't relate to something, then it's out of our reach. And so God is teaching us how to relate to Him and to one another. And so He is showing us what has happened to the world. The world has been caught up in a very shrewd deception, a web by Satan the devil, that dark lord that rules behind the scene and has given people a false understanding of what the Bible and conversion is all about. Jesus talked about His resurrection, how important it would be. Most religious people know about the birth of Jesus. They're not ignorant. And when they say, you don't keep Christmas, many times they're saying in their mind, you mean you don't believe in Jesus? And the truth of the matter is, you've got to be one step ahead of that and say, by the way, I want you to understand, I do believe in Jesus of the Bible, but I don't practice Christmas because I can't find that in the Bible. That's the difference. And you do it very gently, very lovingly. You don't look at people and tell them they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. They have to discover themselves that they're wrong. Then it means something. Wow, I was wrong and I didn't realize it. Then it really gets you or pricks your heart and makes you realize I got to do something about this. But if you don't take into consideration what Jesus says, then you're unable to properly discern the scriptures. And Jesus was showing that's exactly what the problem was with Nicodemus. He couldn't discern the scriptures. And so Jesus was explaining that to him. Now, there is another thing that Jesus also did when he walked this earth, and he made this very clear, that he literally spoke out very strongly and against human tradition. Human tradition. And he said that in essence, hypocrisy was not something that God wanted among his people. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he denounces the hypocrisy of the self-righteous. And then he goes on and talks about the Pharisees and their outrageous behavior. He talks about how that they like to draw attention to themselves, like the blowing of trumpets. He used the reference, he says, they give alms and then praying on the street corner, ritual fasting. I fast, and I do all these things and so forth. How they enlarge their garments and they carry scrolls of scripture. And Jesus looked at that and he went right past it and he says, look, you paint the outside like a beautiful whitewash, but inside there's a lot of corruption. Things that are not right, and verily they have the reward. What in angers God, and this is something we need to keep in mind, and this is what people don't fully understand, that God is not pleased with the conduct of all. People think they're home free. They God likes what we're doing and everything. Oh, no, he doesn't. They like what they're doing, but God doesn't like what they're doing. How do we know? Compare. The Israelites liked doing what they were doing. God wasn't happy with the Israelites, and he would correct them out of love and punish them. And because they weren't doing what he commanded them to do. They were supposed to be a special people. They weren't supposed to be like everybody else. But people, you know, I want to be like everybody else. And God said, if you want to be like everyone else, you're heading for fire. Because there's trouble up ahead. And people don't realize the seriousness of these things in light of Scripture. Now, in Matthew 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 14, Matthew 15, 1 through 14, human tradition imposed upon human beings as true religion is rejected by God. It's rejected by God. He wants no part of that. And this is why Jesus could say what he did. Full well you do what? You set aside the commandments of God and you teach the traditions, the commandments of men. Because you see, what they were saying was God's way back in Jesus' day was not God's way. That was Judaism as it was practiced by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Essenes and the Darians, and they squabbled among themselves about how that was to be done. But he went back, Jesus, as the prophet who was foretold by Moses. He went back and he says, this is how God meant it to be when it was given to Moses. And he came to clarify these things and make it clear for people. And they couldn't grasp it. They looked on him as a competitor. Well, Jesus was not a competitor. He was the Son of God. And he shows that when human imposed standards are used to try to determine one's righteousness, it won't wash. It tells us very plainly that we are saved by faith. And how does that? It brings God's grace upon us. God's grace through faith, not of works, lest any man, you can't earn it. That comes from God. But we were designed, as the scripture goes on in Ephesians 2, tells us, we were designed to do good things, to make each other happy, not to hurt one another, to love one another. God wants us to make ourselves his sons and daughters and just happy as all get out to be with one another. And today people are just miserable because they don't want to practice the love of God. They would rather practice self-love. And self-love says, what's in it for me? God says, his kind of love is, what can you do for someone else to make them happy? And so a husband gets that picture and he realizes, I got to make my wife happy. I want her to have happiness in her life. She recognizes, I want my husband to have happiness. I want our children to be happy. And so, I mean, this thing becomes contagious. And you just want God's Spirit to flow in your life to make others happy. So that people are around you and you just emanate happiness. You reflect happiness. Who in the world would want to be in the kingdom of God if everybody was all a bunch of sour pusses and you grumble, grumble, grumble. You would run. You would not want that. That's why even God, in his love, he says, makes his face to shine upon you. He smiles. He's happy. That's it. Go get it, son. Overcome. Come on, girl. You can do it. He's cheering for us. It's like a cheering session. We all like to have support. Well, we've got the support of God himself if we do what he tells us to do. Luke 6:46, we're reminded, Jesus says, why do you call, this is what he was talking to the religious establishment of his day. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Because they were practicing Judaism and all its rituals and all its ramifications. And Jesus didn't do that. That's why they got upset with him. And he said, why do your disciples not wash hands? Fussing over washing hands. And it made no sense. Jesus always struck to the heart and the core of the issue. No other time of the year do people actually know less about Jesus than at Christmas time because they're preoccupied with everything else except Jesus. Oh, I know Jesus is out there, but you know, he's out there somewhere. But we got Santa Claus coming to town tonight. And these things that, and if you're a child growing up, You know, that's exciting to you. You mean he's coming in a sleigh? And he's got all these presents for me? And the whole focus is on me, me, me. Instead of, hey, God is the Almighty Blesser. He blesses us with truth and his knowledge. The worshipers which God seeks are those that worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:24. That's where you and I come in now. We worship God in spirit and truth. We believe in his word, and we know that this is a very important time. Jeremiah 10:1-2. Learn not the ways of the heathen, the pagans, society, the nations, the Gentiles. Don't get yourself all caught up and feel like I'm being denied. I didn't get my Christmas tree. I didn't get a gift. These are things, you know, parents just fall real prey to it. I don't want my child to go without. Your child doesn't go without. God gives you all times. You bless your child all through the year and give him presents all through the year. It doesn't have to be just on December 25th. But this is how people limit themselves in reality. The New Testament tells us Christmas, like most man-made religious traditions, promotes denominationalism. It promotes denominationalism. For example, there's all kinds of different beliefs among professing Christians. You've got Mormons, Catholics, Pentecostals, Protestants of nearly every type. They all celebrate Christmas for the most part, with just a few that may not. They all celebrate Christmas. Now, what is this? Everybody believes differently, but when it comes Christmas, we love the Lord Jesus. And is that the answer? No. The wide acceptance of Christmas only coincides with the acceptance of other religious error. They've mixed it and matched it all together. That makes them all feel good. You know, this is the time, like Luke 2 and verse 14, supposedly that have where it says peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. Doesn't say it that way. It talks about peace on earth among men of goodwill. And it talks, phrases a little different in different translations. But the attitude of concern, charitable giving, what have you, those are Christ-like attributes. God wants us to be a cheerful giver. He doesn't want us to be, you know, stingy. He doesn't want us to be Scrooge. He doesn't want to, well, I'm not going to give that person something. They didn't give me anything. I'm not giving them anything. That's not the attitude of God. But the important thing to keep in mind is that human beings become so overwhelmed with the feelings of brotherhood as it is preached during this time. We're all brothers and we all love one another and they're all yearning for peace. And the Christmas story sometimes is construed and held up as a platform for saving the world. If we would just do it like Jesus and love Jesus, the little Lord Jesus. But that's not what's going to save the world. The picture of a mother and a child and a loving family, that is not representative of how God is going to bring salvation to this earth. What it does, it creates a false picture of what's wrong with Christmas and everybody getting together, having a meal, and loving one another, and spending time, and giving gifts to the kids, and letting the kids be happy. Sounds so good, but there's that emotional twinge. See, it's playing on our emotions. And we don't even stop to consider, what's that Nimrod tree doing over there in the corner? You know, why did you bring Jeremiah 10, you know, 1 and 2? Why did you bring that into the house? We don't think about things like that because, you see, we don't know as a world how to teach our children. We're teaching them lies, folks, because the greatest liar that exists is Satan the devil. And he's caught the whole world in lying. And then we cover it up by saying, oh, I really didn't lie. It was just a little white lie. White lie? Lie is a lie. Whether it's white or black, it's a lie. And you and I are told not to bear false witness, the 9th commandment. We're to not lie. We're to tell the truth. What we need to understand is that in Ephesians 2:14, it talks about Christ being crucified, and he is our peace. He is the one who is going to bring about the salvation of mankind. He is the only hope of the world. And when we get all emotional at Christmas time with all this mix of things that are not correct from the Bible, then we have fallen prey to the influence of the adversary, who the Apostle Paul was quite concerned about this. Let's notice this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He begins in verse 1. He says, "Would to God you bear with me," he says, "a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." In other words, he cut up a little bit from time to time. And it is, you know, something we can look at and see the foolishness of things. And then in verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous over you," talking about the church here in Corinth. He says, "with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." And then he introduces something that we should all be very much alert to. He said, "But I fear there was one concern that really kind of aggravated him or bothered his mind." He says, "I fear lest by any means, the whole world, any means that involves the whole world." And notice he says that by any means, as the serpent, Revelation 12, verse 9, we read about him. And this is what the Apostle Paul was constantly alert to. He says that the serpent who beguiled Eve, that word beguile carries the connotation, befuddled her mind so that she couldn't think clearly about what was really happening. Sounded logical, but I don't know. She didn't have enough maybe background to understand. Thought she understood. It says it was beguiling. It kind of lured her into this trap. And here's what it goes on to say. It beguiled Mother Eve through his subtlety. So Satan is subtly working behind the scenes doing what? Beguiling the whole world. Making the whole world feel they're good with regard to keeping Christmas. Because this season is the season of the Messiah. Read on. "The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted." People can't recognize their minds have been infiltrated and corrupted. And notice, from the simplicity that is in Christ. It says, "For if he that comes preaches another Jesus," the biblical Jesus that you and I believe in is the Bible, Jesus who gave his life for us. The one that is in this world being observed now is another Jesus. It is not the Jesus of the Bible. It is not the Jesus who is our Savior. It is a different counterfeit Jesus. And this is what Paul recognized. It says, "whom you have not preached, or you have received another spirit in whom you have not received, and another gospel." Notice, another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Wow. Today, there's a whole lot of preaching going on out there. And God says you have to listen very carefully and put it to the test, put it under the microscope of God's word. Because when God wants to get a point across, he does it in a very spectacular way. The great prophet Isaiah was used in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14, and in chapter 9, verse 6. It talks about this birth of the real Messiah, the one who was going to be born of a virgin, which there are individuals who say that didn't happen. It's unbelievable, the things that are being thrown around today and what people are hearing and saying about the Bible. In this particular case, it says about his beginning, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. But the story doesn't end there. God took Isaiah the prophet, and he showed him in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, where that mission was going, what the life of this Son of God, this baby who was born, yes, in a manger, but not born on December 25th, the real Son of God, what he would end up having to do for the sins of the world. And it gives us a story that brings tears to your eyes. And Paul, he understood this, and he spoke that very strongly, and shows that if reverence to Jesus Christ as your Lord, if he is your Lord, you need to see what Isaiah has to say about him. And we always try to bring that out around Passover time to remind us all when it is God's season to be reminded that the Son of God paid a heavy price for our sins. I can't fully grasp, I can't wrap my mind around that, and neither can you. But it is a heartfelt situation that God had to die for all of us, for all the rotten evil and things we've done as human beings, and he was willing to do that for us. What are we willing to do for him? If you love me, he said, keep my commandments and do what is pleasing in my sight. That's what the love of God is. Reverencing the Son of God recognizes that the sinless Son of God, who was rejected of mankind, forsaken of God for a period of time, all because of our sins, that he went through a nightmare of nightmares. And this is the Jesus we have to trust in if we're going to be saved ourselves. Because if we can't trust in him, we're in real trouble. Because we can't trust in anyone else. We can't trust in things. We can only trust in God. Jesus told us we would have to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3, that we would have to confess our Lord and Savior, Matthew 10:32, because he said, if you can't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you do that, if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you. I think of the young lady who went through that terrible ordeal in Columbine where that fellow threw her up against the wall and said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And she says, yes, I do. And her life ended. She couldn't have died with a better word on her lips. I hope and pray none of us ever have to go through something of that nature. But it is very, very clear that we have to confess our Son of God, the one we worship, be baptized for the death, burial, and resurrection that he commanded us to do. And then you and I become a new creature in Christ Jesus in the Church of God. Old things are done away, new things now are on the agenda. You and I are called to live a life not in fear, but in faith. To give glory to God, to thank God for who you are. Not trying to be something you're not, not trying to be like someone else. Be yourself and be all that God wanted you to be to his glory. Because he knew every aspect of us when he knit those little genes and chromosomes together. And he says, I want you to be like this. And here you are, made in the image of God. Dear brethren, we have an awful lot to be thankful for. That God has called us out of the foolishness of this world. But we see that there's a lot of people out there, well-meaning people, in some cases, maybe even better than we are, because they're honorable people, they're just deceived people. They need help. And you and I are called by God to be servants, to one day help them as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. May God work mightily in our lives through the power of his Holy Spirit. May the hand of Almighty God be with us each and every one, because without it, we are nothing. To God be the glory. And to his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God be with you. We'll see you next year.